Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Excited to be here today and open God's word with you. Psalm 73, okay. Before we dive in and we read and we learn from God's word, let me just share a little something to set this up today as to why I chose this passage. Have you ever had such a long day that you come home and all you want to do is veg out on your phone or favorite TV show? Can we be honest? Anybody? Thank you. Not just the teenagers. Even us adults find ourselves doing that sometimes. We're just tired. We get home from work or whatever we're doing and we just want to sit on the couch and decompress for a little bit, right? One way that I recently, and I've got to be careful to not do it too much because you get caught up in that, you know, the social media stuff, but there's these things out there that if you get on social media, maybe Instagram, and every now and then you'll come across these things and they're called memes. Do you know what a meme is? Okay. I almost sent a picture to Jared to put on the screen, but I just forgot of a really funny meme that I wanted to show you. But it was a meme of a dad basically passed out in the parking lot after he tried to put his tantruming toddler in the car seat. And that, at times, as Tommy said, we have a four-year-old son, they're back there, Camden. There's days where I just like, can you just get in the seat and be quiet and be still? And it's like a workout to get him, and you're exhausted, right? These memes are so funny. I mean, you know, think about anything that you like to do, you can find a meme for it. A hobby you might have. Every now and then I'll find these golf memes, really funny quotes about golf, or if you're a bad golfer, you know, a funny meme about that, or maybe it's a meme about your family, parenting, marriage. There's some really funny teacher memes out there. There's some really funny pastor memes out there. And it's just a good laugh, right? It's a good, funny laugh. It just cracks me up. And laughing is good for you, by the way, okay? So if you're ever stressed out and you want to decompress, laughing is a great way to do that. Obviously, you want to find something good to laugh at, but memes are so funny. And when I think about memes, I think about how funny they are, but here's the purpose of a meme. The purpose of a meme is to give you a summary of something else, right? It gives you a picture or a video of something else that it's pointing to, right? And I don't know about you, I've really gotten a lot more into reading as I get older. Tommy will appreciate that. But I used to not be a big reader. I just wanted the short version of the book. Anybody else? You have a hard time reading a whole book, but if you can just get, you know, the introduction of the book and you read the conclusion, maybe you skim a little bit, or you can listen to a podcast that just tells you exactly what the book's about, maybe you like that, right? Sometimes we just want the summary of something else. And that's what memes do. They give you a picture of something bigger. And although today we're not going to look at a meme in the Bible, I don't have any memes for you from the Bible, but today's scripture is, I believe, a beautiful summary of the Christian life. If we could take this Christian life and summarize it in a simple phrase or a simple few points or a simple statement, how could we do that? And there's a lot of things we could do. There's a lot of verses we could go to that honestly give you a big picture of what the Christian life is about. There's a lot of stories in the Bible that just give you a deeper meaning of what's going on, of what God is doing. But not too long ago, I found myself in the book of Psalms in chapter 73. And really, the whole chapter is a beautiful chapter. But today, I just want to look at verses 21 through 26, okay? Just a few verses today. And my title is this: A Summary of the Christian Life. A summary of the Christian life. What can Psalm 73, 21 through 26, teach us about what it generally looks like to live a life that pleases God? What's that look like? So before we read, very quickly, what's this chapter about? Psalm 73 was not written by David. It was written by a guy named Asaph. Everybody say Asaph. Asaph. All right. Asaph was It's not a common name anymore, obviously, right? In the Bible, we read a lot of names. We're like, I don't know if I name my kid that. That's an interesting name. But back in the day, it was kind of a common name. And Asaph was one of David's lead musicians, okay? So David, King David of Israel, right? Asaph was leading worship at the temple. He would kind of play an instrument as people would come to worship, kind of like we're doing today, a little different, but kind of similar. And he was the lead musician playing music as people would come and worship God. And Asaph wrote this chapter, Psalm 73. And well, here's what he's doing. He's looking around his context, his world, and he is comparing what's happening out there to what might be happening in his life. And he's looking out at all the sin and all the brokenness and all the really bad stuff that has been going on ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God is still going on today. And he would look out and he would be so discouraged by the state of the world. And he would have this conflict of looking out and saying, man, things are so bad. But then he would try to come back to the sanctuary where he led worship and remind himself that God is still good. God is still good. God is still good. But he had this honest struggle back and forth. Can anybody relate to that? You look out sometimes and you're just like, man, when is Jesus going to come back, right? Please come back, Jesus. We need you. But then you have to come back, and times like now at church remind you that although God has not sent Jesus to come back yet, one day he will. God is still good. God is still on his throne. We can still trust God and live for God, but it's a struggle. And Asaph was struggling with that reality, and he writes honestly about that reality in these verses. He starts off looking at things and feeling very discouraged, but he ends up worshiping and praising God as he remembered who God was. All right, let's read verses 21 through 26. Psalm 73. Asaph says this, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Amen. Let's say a quick prayer. God, as we open your word and pull out truths from your word, please, God, speak to our hearts, encourage us, help us to connect with these words from Scripture. Help us, God, to walk away encouraged and challenged to take another step of obedience and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. A summary of the Christian life. Three main things. Okay, if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write these down or type them down if that's what you're doing, okay? Because if you can do that, you can go back later and look at it and be reminded throughout the week, right, of what you learned today. So number one is this. When we compare our lives to other people, we begin to forget God. When we compare our lives to other people, we begin to forget God. What I want to do is go back to verse 21 and 22. How does Asaph begin these words? Well, here's what he says. When my soul was embittered, he's speaking past tense, right? When my soul was embittered and when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant and I was like a beast towards you. Those are not very encouraging words, are they? But what he's doing is he is reflecting back on a recent experience that he just had where he took his eyes off of God and he fixated his eyes on the world. And this is how he honestly felt when he did that. He is speaking honestly about how his perspective was changing away from God towards the darkness of the world. He was losing sight of God. And he calls himself a beast Some translations, this is in the Bible, I promise, actually say stupid. Okay? And another translation says unthinking animal. Today I'm reading from ESV, but if you're reading another version like CSB or NASB or other things, they might use a different word. But what picture are those words trying to paint? Is that Asaph was so caught up in the world that he completely forgot how faithful God had actually been in his life. And he completely forgot how trustworthy God really is. And he completely forgot who God was to begin with. And when he did that, he felt like a beast towards God. It's this language of separation from God, like a lost person, like you're just completely wandering around with no direction when you forget who God is. Now, let's really quick, if you have your Bible open, go to verses 1 through 3 in Psalm 73 for just a minute. Same chapter, just go back to verses 1 through 3. Now, you might be thinking, okay, when did Asaph do that? Like, what was the experience like? Well, these verses give you a little idea of what it was like when he forgot God, when he looked outside of who God was. It says this, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Well, there you go. When Asaph took his eyes off God and he looked beyond the sanctuary and he looked beyond the faithfulness of God that God had been to the nation of Israel, he looked beyond the promises of God, he looked beyond the covenant of God, he began to look at all the people of the world that were far from God that might look like they're doing great. They might look like they have all this money and wealth and all these things and life is going great for them. They never seem to struggle. You ever been tempted to think that? You look out and sometimes you think, man, they don't even love and follow God. They're not even Christians. And everything seems to be great for them. If we're being brutally honest with God today, we have to say yes. Because of our sin nature, we have at times dipped our toes in that, right? It's one thing to dip your toes in that. It's another thing to completely leave God altogether. Asaph didn't do that. Thank God the Lord brought him back to himself. And Asaph remembered who God was. We're going to get to that in a second. But Asaph was reminded that although these people might look like they're great, their hope is temporary. Their hope is based on what they physically have. Their hope is the here and now. They don't have the eternal hope of the gospel. They don't have the eternal hope of heaven. They have nothing substantial to sustain them, right? And although they might look like they're doing great right now, if something bad happens next week, they have nothing to fall back on, right? And that's the difference between Christians and non-Christians, is that as Christians, even when suffering comes, because it will, because Jesus promised it would, it grows our faith if we use it to grow our faith. It makes us more like Christ. It gives us a testimony, and it's temporary. So Asaph is wrestling with this and forgetting God and beginning to compare himself to others. You do not have to answer this out loud, but just think, have you ever compared your life to anyone else? Of course. Of course you have. We do it all the time. And I think about Asaph comparing himself to the wicked, as the text says. And I try to think about what that looks like today. And if I'm being honest, you know, I'm going to confess some things to you today, but don't worry, it's not going to get too weird, okay? But the Bible does say, confess your sins to one another, you'll be forgiven. You know? Confess to God, confess to one another. One way that I struggle with comparison is getting on social media too much. Anybody else? Perhaps some of the younger folks in the room might struggle with that as well, or maybe, I don't know, maybe you've got Facebook or something else, but social media is not a bad thing in itself, right? It can be used for good. But unfortunately, because of the obvious, we struggle to use it for the good sometimes because there's so much happening. There's so much at your fingertips. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, I will sit and instead of looking at memes to make me laugh, I will begin scrolling and looking at all the pictures of all the people that look like they're just perfect and dandy and life is great all the time and all this stuff and they have this and look at that vacation they went on or look the truck that they got or look at what they did and look where they got to go and I didn't get to do that. So is something wrong with me and what's wrong with me and I'm not measuring up and all. If you're not careful, you begin to fixate on that and scroll and then your mind starts playing games with you and then you're giving into the lies of Satan and then you're forgetting all the good stuff you have. Do you understand what I'm saying? We just had Thanksgiving where we set aside time to give thanks for the things we have. And for me, that's a discipline. I don't gravitate towards that as well. Others of you are naturally more thankful and optimistic. I seem to wrestle with it more. I have to work harder. I might look at a glass of half water and say, that's half empty, not half full. Anybody else? But no, I have so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. And we have to be careful to not compare our lives to others. A quote that sticks out to me about comparison is from C.S. Lewis. He says this. It's super simple. He says, comparison is the thief of joy. So if you want to be an unhappy, unjoyful person, all you got to do is constantly compare yourself to other people. Right? And so that's a struggle. We start off kind of, that's not super encouraging. So if I prayed right now and said, amen, have a great day, guys, I don't think you'd be too encouraged. You'd be like, okay, what else? What do we do from here? And the text continues. So that's the good news. We're not going to stop here, but we need to sit here for a minute and recognize that when we compare our lives to others, we tend to forget God. So what's next? Number two, when we remember God, we regain our hope. When we remember God, we regain our hope. Go to verse 23. Verse 23. All right, so Asaph has kind of poured out that complaint to God, right? And then here's what he says in 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. I love that word, nevertheless. You guys know what that means? It's a transition word. Okay? Your Bible might say another word like yet. And what those words are meant to do is take you from one thought to another, from a kind of a negative thing that we've sat in for a minute to a positive, hopeful thing, because there's always hope in who God is. Amen? And so the psalmist goes, okay, this is how I felt. This is how my soul was. This is what I did when I compared myself to the wicked. I was crazy. I ran from God. I lost sight of all the good things that God had done. But nevertheless, even though I did those things, I'm still with you and you're still with me. You haven't left me, God. And so I'm going to come back to you because you hold my right hand. Asaph acknowledges that he cannot leave the presence of God. Have you ever read the book of Jonah? If you have, what does Jonah try to do? God gives Jonah an assignment. Go to Nineveh and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. These were very, very mean people. And Jonah said what? No, God, they don't deserve you. They're too bad. I'm sure he had some fear of what could happen to him. But his main problem was he didn't feel compassion for the Gentiles. And he thought he could run from God. So he gets on a boat and he says, take me to the farthest place away from Nineveh I can go. And you know the story from there, right? He gets on the boat, he makes his way across the sea, and God reminds him very quickly that you can't physically run from God's presence. God is always going to be there. It's just a matter of, are you going to lean into him or not? And then Jonah learns his lesson, comes back and preaches to the Ninevites, right? We often might do that. We might think that I'm too far from God, or I've done this, or I've compared my life too much. But the good news is, guys, is God doesn't love you based on those things. He loves you based on he just loves you. And if you've given your life to him particularly, you're sealed with him. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave you. It's a matter of you yielding to the Holy Spirit and walking with the Holy Spirit. And so even when you wander away, which we all might at certain times, if you know Christ, you are sealed with the Spirit, you will always come back to him. He will always draw you back because he's living in you. And Asaph has that moment where he's like, okay, I did this. I looked at these people. I dipped my toes in this. However, I came back because God and I know God. God loves me. And I love this truth right here. God holds on to us even when we are struggling to hold on to him. Some of y'all, is that exciting news for you? Because look, if it's our responsibility to hold on to God, we're in very big trouble. In a church service right now, we might feel pretty good. It might be easier. We're feeling connected to God in a certain way. But what about when you leave this place and you begin your work or school week and something happens and you're struggling to remember who God is? Does that mean that God's left you though? No. God's holding on to you. He's got you. Even when you're struggling to hold on to him. And Asaph speaks about that and says that God held his right hand. I love that. You know, the phrase right hand throughout the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, often refers to Jesus sitting at the right hand, right? He's in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's ruling. He's reigning. It's this picture of authority. But in this picture as well, what we're seeing is this picture of comfort and guidance, of God holding his right hand and walking with him through the hardest days. My son, every now and then, he's left-handed, I think, with most things. We're trying to figure that out. But he will often, because he's left-handed and we're walking, he'll often grab my right hand, right? And I'm holding his hand and walking and trying to get him somewhere. And I think of that picture of just God is with you. God is with you in your lowest moments. He wants to walk through it with you. Take his hand. And before we kind of near the end of the text in a minute, we are often tempted to compare our lives and forget who God is, right? But the encouraging thing, guys, is that the Bible is full of stories of people that did this, okay? So when you read your Bible and you open it up and you read about these people in Scripture, you're not reading about superheroes, okay? You're not reading about someone who had it all together. The only superhero is who? I hate to even call him that because he's God. He's not a superhero. But Jesus is the only one who never made mistakes in the Bible. God, Jesus, the Trinity, right? Everyone else messed up because they're what? Thank you. They're humans. And so God is working with humans to accomplish his plan, but they're going to mess up. And then he's going to bring them back and his grace is going to bring them back time and time again. But you and I are not the only ones that have struggled with this. This has been going on from the very beginning. And I think about this guy named Peter. You ever heard of Peter in the New Testament? He did the exact same thing. Let me read some things to you from Peter. You're going to notice very quickly the struggle that Peter had. John chapter 6 says this, just a few verses. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. So Jesus looked at the 12 over here, because Jesus had a bunch of disciples, but then he had his inner circle of the 12, and he looked at them and he said, do you guys want to leave too? Do y'all want to go away as well? And Simon Peter stood up and he said, Lord, where else are we going to go? What's the other option, right? They've left you, but where they're heading is not going to lead anywhere. And Peter says, where else will we go? God, you hold the words of life. We have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That looks like pretty good faith, doesn't it? Do you agree? Okay, bunch of people just left Jesus, but the 12 are still here. And Jesus is like, okay, You guys have the choice. Would you like to leave as well? And Peter says, where else will we go, Jesus? You have the holy words of life. We've come to know and believe that you are who you say you are. Okay, well, let's look at Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl approached him and said, hey, weren't you with Jesus the other day? But he denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about, Peter said. Then he went out to the gateway, and another woman saw him and told those that were with her. They said, this man was with Jesus the Nazarene. And again, Peter denied it with an oath, and he said, I don't know that man. After a little while, those standing there approached and said to Peter, you really are one of them, since even your accent gives you away. Then he started to curse, and he swore with an oath, I don't know that man. Immediately, a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words that Jesus said. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me, how many times? Three times. Peter went outside, and he wept bitterly. Okay? That's Peter. What about you? What about me? After that moment of Peter, he repents, he weeps, he mourns over his sin. He comes back to Christ, obviously, the truth that he knew all along, and he would be the one to begin the early church after Jesus would go to heaven and send his Spirit. Peter never left the faith, but he struggled. He had doubts. He had hard days. He's human, right? Yet the presence of God inside of him always remained. So Peter came back even on his hardest days, and he would die a death for Christ that was so intense because of how much he did love God, even though he struggled. Why do I share that with you? Well, the first thing was we might compare our lives to others and forget God. The second thing was when we regain our hope, when we remember God, we regain our hope. That is reality for us, guys. Struggling, remembering God. It is a real thing for us today as well. But what is the last thing I want to share with you before we leave? Number three, as we look at verses 24 and 26, everything in this life will come and go except who? God. Everything in this life will come and go except your relationship with God and who he is. Look at 24 through 26. Asaph has come back to the sanctuary. He has reminded himself of all the truths, and he is right where he needs to be. And he says this, you guide me with your what? Say it. Counsel. Good. And afterward, you will receive me to where? Glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and heart may fail, but God is my strength, my portion forever. Everything in this life, guys, everything will come and go except the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a couple words I want to point out really quick. Number one is counsel. What does counsel mean? It's talking about his life right now, his present life. Okay, getting counsel from God. Counsel means help. Counsel means direction. Counsel means wisdom. It's, God, I don't know what to do. And so I need you to give me counsel to know how to move forward through this situation. God, I need you to walk through me with this life. I need you to guide me because I'm lost without you. I need you right now, God, counsel. Secondly is glory. Glory refers to eternal life. Not only are you going to walk with me right now, you're going to lead me and take me and hold my right hand until I see you in glory, either until you return or I take my last breath. You are going to not let go of me until I get to that place. You're not going to leave me. You're going to walk with me now and take me into eternity. That's good news for me. I don't know about you. because everything else is fleeting in this life. Depending on this, depending on that, depending on, no, but God is not like that. He's got you now. He's not gonna come and go. We're gonna come and go, but God is gonna stay steady. He's gonna keep you with his counsel right now, and he's gonna take you in to glory. John 14 says this, as we think about glory, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know the way that I am going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I love those verses because it's reminding us that God is not going to come and go. He is preparing a place for you in heaven. And, you know, I love it when the Bible just like speaks to reality, which it always does. But logic, when the Bible gives me logic, I'm like, oh my goodness, that makes perfect sense. Because Jesus says, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? What does that mean? Jesus is not going to lie to us. That's what it means. Isn't that good? He's not going to say, hey, oh, I'm going to heaven, and you know, I died on this cross and rose again, and I'm going to go to heaven, and I might get some things ready for you up there. We'll see. I might take you with me one day. You know, we'll see how I feel in a little while. He says, no. If I didn't want you to come, I wouldn't prepare a place for you, and I wouldn't be telling you this right now. I've got you. Okay, I've lingered on too long. Here we go. Let's land the plane. As Asaph says, our hearts and flesh will fail, but God won't fail us. I want you to think about your life for just a minute, and then we're going to do a little response. Perhaps some of you are holding on to too much control in your life. Maybe you're holding on to your stuff way too tightly. Perhaps you are trying to keep up with the Joneses, as they say. You want your house and your yard to look as perfect as everybody else so that everybody thinks that you're perfect and you've got it all together. I'm tempted to do that with my grass. I love doing yard work, and I want my yard to look really good, and I'm so embarrassed when it doesn't. And that's okay for me. It's kind of a little hobby for me, but when I want to compare my yard to others, that's obviously a problem. That's pride. Maybe you want to look a certain way. Maybe you want to look like you're okay when you're really not. All those things, guys, all these things that we're holding on to are Band-Aids, that are temporary Band-Aids over a wound that we have that only God can heal. And so everything in this life is going to come and go except Jesus Christ. A summary of the Christian life. When we compare our lives to others, we forget God. When we remember God, we regain our hope. And everything in this life will come and go except God.